My name is Kirk, and I'm really, really glad to see all of you here. I'm grateful also for air conditioning. Our family was camping last week. Yeah, that's 2 weeks in a row for those of you keeping score. We had a great time in Canada 2 weeks ago, and then this past week we were with some friends north of Pittsburgh, and it was just as warm there as it was here, seeing those triple-digit readings, and part of me was really looking forward to getting back into air conditioning, because my tent just doesn't have air conditioning, and our battery-powered fan didn't quite cut it either. Well, we're going to be diving in today to John, as we have been for the last several weeks. If you've been with us, we've been talking about the Gospel of John and basically just trying to hit every word, every verse, and look at this story, this narrative of Jesus, the most incredible, dynamic person that's ever walked the face of the earth. Without doubt, the most influential person, and someone that is not only a historical figure, but someone that is very real and very much alive today. Amen? He's very much alive and real today. Amen?
Amen.
All right, that's what I want to hear. Because he is alive, and we've sung this morning that he's worthy of our praise. Debbie, thank you so much for leading us in worship this morning. Worship, of course, as we said last week, is more than just music, more than just singing songs. And we're going to worship today by studying God's Word, by getting to know Him better and seeing who He is. Because the more we know about who He is, the better we understand this God, this Creator, this one that we have relationship with. And we know it's not just about information, but ultimately what we're seeking is transformation in our lives, as transformation in our relationship with God. Because that's what he seeks. He didn't just write a book and send it to us and say, study it, there's a test in a couple weeks. He said, no, this is a love letter. I want you to get to know me, and it's all about my relationship with you. It's all about relationship. God is all about relationship. And page after page after page throughout the scriptures, we see God in this love relationship with you and with me. And that's what he desires more than anything else, is relationship with us. We looked at how God was there in the beginning and how John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. And we looked at the Lamb of God and Jesus' first recruits and his first miracle turning water into wine. And we looked at angry Jesus and Nick at night and humility and a Samaritan woman at the well. And last week we looked at how Jesus healed a boy that was literally on his deathbed. And today we're going to look at another healing event in Jesus' life and ministry. But before we do, let's just pray together. Jesus, as we worship you together now through the study of your word, I pray that our hearts would be open to hear everything that you want us to hear. I pray that we would not just be educated today, that we wouldn't just leave having sung a few songs and sat through yet another sermon, but instead I pray that we would draw close to you. Thank you for the promise in your word that says that when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And I think I speak for each of us when I say that's why we're here today. Above all, to know you more. Not just about you, but to know you. And I pray that we would fall deeper in love with you, Jesus, in these moments that we have together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart please you, my God. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I want to begin this morning with a question. It's a pretty simple question. It's a question that has been asked from time to time, I'm sure, of you, and it's been asked of me. And the question is, what do you want? What do you want? Yesterday, on the way home from Pennsylvania, I was listening to a podcast, and there were three or four hosts of this show. It was about sports. And they were talking, and one of them posed the question, hey guys, if you guys won the lotto, what would you do with the money? Like, what do you want? What would you want? If you could have anything, if you could have a genie, if Robin Williams came to your house and a genie, some of you remember that, right? And you have three wishes, like, what do you want? What do you really want? Not just on a superficial level, but at the deepest core of your being, what do you really want this morning? I wish we had time to just go around and share, because every one of you wants something. Actually, we probably all want lots of things. If you're like me, three wishes from a genie is not enough. And sometimes the things that we want that changes over time. Maybe there's something that you really want today that wasn't even on your mind a week ago, or maybe 5 or 10 years ago. But what do you really, really want? A few moments ago, Debbie was reading our text today, and I don't know, do you find anything unusual about this text? Is there anything odd to any of you? This is a chance for you to respond. That's your cue. Yes, Brandon. He asked the man if he wanted to get well. Any of you find that strange? Hello? I've been coming here for 30... You found that strange? Yeah, for 38 years I've been coming to this pool to get well. Can you imagine going to the doctor? Doctor says, so, what seems to be the problem? And you're like, well, I have a headache and a stomach ache and I've got stuff all over my skin and my heart's racing really quickly and I think I'm about to die. And the doctor says, oh, really? Well, do you want to get well? You're like, that's why I'm paying you $150 to see me. Yeah, I'd like to get... Of course I want to get well. Do you want to get well? Jesus asked. Sometimes we don't really know what we want. Sometimes we don't really want what we think that we want. And sometimes we don't want what we really need. Most of us have heard stories about people who refuse to leave an abusive relationship. And you say, gosh, why? Like, how can you stay in that situation? Why don't you get out of there? Maybe some of you know someone that's struggling with an addiction, or maybe you're struggling with addictions. And the question is, do you really want to get out of the addiction? Do you really want to break free? Sometimes we look at people and we think, they should change. They should want to change. I want them to change. But they don't. What is their problem? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for any of you that know what I'm talking about. But sometimes things happen in life. People are in circumstances. We find ourselves in circumstances. And it's a legitimate question to say, do you really want it? I heard a story just a couple weeks ago about a guy who was, his friend was dealing with some really, really powerful addictions. And he was just struggling and suffering and miserable. And finally said, do you want to break this addiction? Do you want to get well? Do you really want to get well? And there was about 5 minutes of silence on the other end of the line. Can you imagine? 5 minutes of silence. And finally his friend said, no. No, I really don't want to get well. I really don't want to change. Change is, it's a loaded word. Why is it that change is so hard for us? Anybody? The unknown? There's that fear of the unknown, right? Like what if? We're so drawn to security, aren't we? To safety. We're fine as long as we're safe and secure. There's even an old hymn, leaning on the everlasting arms, safe and secure. Someone said the safest place to be is the center of God's will. Which is one of the biggest lies you'll ever hear in your life. Because amazingly, friends, the most dangerous place to be is the center of God's will. The most exciting place to be is the center of God's will. The most risky place to be is the center of God's will. But if we're truly leaning on Him and His everlasting arms, if we're really with God, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. Change is so hard. The status quo makes us comfortable. It's amazing. Sometimes we'll stay in situations that are unpleasant just because we don't want to risk that other situation. Carl Sandburg once said, there's an eagle in me that wants to soar. And there's a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud. I love that. Well, let's go back to our passage for a minute. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been there, an invalid, for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, do you want to get well? And the guy's response is interesting. He doesn't say, yes. He doesn't say, yeah, maybe. He goes into some little tangent. Sir, I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. And Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. Now Jesus asks the man, do you want to get well? Jesus, he's always asking the best questions. Have you noticed this about Jesus? I mean, sometimes he answers a question with a question, which we are all told never to do. Jesus did it all the time. But like, here's some of his questions. How many loaves do you have? Who touched me? Whose face is on this coin? Will you give me something to drink? My God, why have you forsaken me? Now see, Jesus asks him a question and all the man can see are the obstacles. He lacks vision. He can't even understand how he could possibly get well. And, well, let's just back up for a moment because some of you, well, when you think of a pool, you think of this. Let's face it. Any of you experience a pool this week in the 100-degree weather? A few of you? It's so refreshing, isn't it? We love to go in swimming in a pool. Actually, this wasn't the pool that the man was trying to get into, although that looks pretty attractive. It's actually more like this. Now, some of you are like, whoa, what kind of pool is that? I don't even see the diving board. The neat thing about this passage and about so many passages in Scripture is we have archaeological evidence of the things that are stated. It wasn't just that some guy named John decided to write a bunch of fairy tales and find Cinderella's castle and everything will be okay. Now, these guys were talking about real places that have really been discovered. And this is in Jerusalem. It's in the old city, actually, in the Muslim quarter in Jerusalem. I've had a chance to go and see some of this area, and it's quite remarkable. If you can imagine dirt covering almost all of it, actually, imagine dirt covering all of it, that they've just dug and dug and dug, and they found these things. For years, people said, yeah, there's no such thing as these pools in Bethesda. The Bible, it's a bunch of fairy tales. It's all fiction. It doesn't have any credibility whatsoever. And even now as we speak, there are archaeologists that are digging, and they're finding new things. And this is one of the things that they literally dug up. It didn't just appear that way. It was buried under rubble for hundreds of years. This maybe gives you a little better example. You can see kind of some water at the bottom of what the pool. And this is probably a little clearer what it would have been like for this man and this group of people that were sick to try to go into a pool. Now, these pools were believed to have magical powers when they were stirred up by an angel or one of the gods, one of the Greek gods. And what would happen is all these sick people, they would gather together. They didn't have hospitals. They didn't have, you know, urgent care centers. If you were sick, you would just go hang out by this pool. And you'd watch the pool. And if you saw the pool start to stir, well, that was your cue to jump in. And there was sort of this belief that the first one in got healed. A little superstitious. But that was the situation. So you can imagine, here's this man for 38 years. He's been paralyzed. He's probably been crawling literally on just his hands. That is, his legs weren't able to operate at all. There were no wheelchairs. There weren't crutches. He was probably a beggar. I mean, the conditions of this man physically and otherwise must have been absolutely extraordinary. And so day after day after day, he would sit surrounded by all these sick people. First one in gets healed. He can't even get to the pool. He can't even get in. This man, he could not walk, much less be the first one in. So 38 years he waits. He never asked to be healed, but Jesus shows up, blows his mind, and heals his body without the pool at all. Which sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus always takes our ideas, all of our thoughts, and just blows them to shreds. We think, well, this is the way life is going to be. This is my perfect fairy tale ending. And then God says, I've got a little surprise for you. We think, well, if I follow A, B, C, then I'm going to get to point D. And God says, actually, you're getting to Q, because there's a few steps along the way, some detours that I want you to take. We think, well, I have this great plan for my life, God. Would you just show up and make it happen? And he says, give me time. Be patient. Be really patient. And we say, how about now? Look at the man's response to Jesus' question. He doesn't say yes. He explains why he has not been healed. And I'm sure the question was probably a really good one for the man. Because for him to say yes, he wanted to get well meant a lot of change in his life. No longer could he just beg. He'd have to go get a job. No longer could he just receive the sympathy of people. All of a sudden now he has to be responsible for himself. Actually, everything in his world would change dramatically by him getting healed. And it does. I love, too, that Jesus just tells him, just get up. Just get up. No prayer, no mud, no magic wand, no altar call, no plea for money. He just says, get up. There's more to this story, though. The rest of the story, and some of you know it, we're not going to have time to go all the way through the next 37 verses, but I encourage you to read through them this week. But one simple verse changes everything about the story. The very next verse, it says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Uh-oh. The rest of the chapter shows how religion got in the way of the relationship that God wants to establish with us. And friends, I wish I could tell you that this is the last moment in which religion trumps relationship. But the reality is, 2,000 years later, it's still going on. 2,000 years later, we're still putting religion and traditions and all of our man-made expectations in the way of what God wants to do in our lives. We make excuses. We step in and do things our way, the things that make us comfortable, and we push God aside instead of inviting Him into our lives, so that we can know Him more and we can experience the adventure and the thrill that He wants us to have. And these rulers, they completely miss the point. The Jewish rulers, you know, they go in and they're aghast. First, you can't heal on the Sabbath. You can't pick up your mat on the Sabbath. You can't do anything on the Sabbath. I wish someone would have said, you can't talk on the Sabbath. You can't criticize on the Sabbath. That wasn't really part of their rules. But we've talked about the importance of the Sabbath, and it's very important. It was in God's top 10 list. You know, the ones with the stone tablets. God says rest. He says on the seventh day, take a break. Don't produce. But Jesus says it's not that we are supposed to be slaves to the Sabbath. It's made for us, not the other way around. It was created for us to rest and to know God. So Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Woo-hoo. He tells them to carry his mat on the Sabbath. Woo. And these guys, they just go crazy. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. I mean, never mind that this guy's never carried a mat, never walked. Talk about missing the point. He replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat. Like, he healed me, and I kind of like him a little better than you angry people. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea. He's like, I don't know, but I like him. Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. We see Jesus do this a lot. He slips away. He does things, and then he slips away. I'll tell you, if it was up to me, that would not be my approach. I mean, if I had that type of power and that following, you know, I'm healing people and stuff, I'd be like, hey, yeah, I'm the guy. Everybody, come on over here. Hi, I'm Kirk. Nice to meet you. Come on. Hey, do we have some media over here? Press. Kirk, it's with a K, two Ks. K-I-R-K. Yeah, be sure to get there. Okay, come on, step right up. But see, Jesus doesn't do that. He does these great things and then he goes and hides. It's like he doesn't even want the attention. He doesn't want people to even know what he's doing. Jesus runs into the man again, though. It continues later. Jesus found him at the temple. Why is he at the temple? Probably praising God. It's like, I've been healed. Praise God. So Jesus runs into him at the temple. See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Well, that's kind of a curveball. What was that all about? We're not really sure, but it's possible that the man's sin caused his sickness. Sometimes that happens. Not always. Jesus made it really clear. Sometimes it's not our sin that makes us sick. Sometimes it's not our parents' sin that makes us sick. But sometimes it is. You know, the guy that had 12 beers and drives his car into a tree, there's a little cause and effect there. And we go, oh, I mean, a tragedy. And a tragedy, indeed. But sometimes our mistakes, our stupidity, our decisions create the problems that we have. And sometimes not. Sometimes we're just born that way. Sometimes we're the victim. We don't really know. But the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Jesus tells him to stop sinning rather than following Jesus. Whether he knew it or not, this guy blows a whistle on Jesus. It was Jesus. Go find that guy. He's the one. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. This is the trial of Jesus. It starts in John 5. I know some of you are thinking, trial of Jesus? Isn't that like with Pilate and all that later, like right before the crucifixion? The trial starts in John 5. And John, it's interesting how in his narrative, he begins already setting the scene for these people that are ultimately going to crucify him. The Jewish leaders began to persecute him. They began to prosecute him. In his defense, Jesus said, "My Father's always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And then it says, "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him." Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making him equal with God. So Jesus is on trial. They're prosecuting him. They're persecuting him. And Jesus was not just unpopular with these guys. It says they were trying to kill him. A death wish. There was a contract on his life. Why? Because he's healing people. Because he's blessing people. Because he's feeding people. Because he's loving and accepting people. Shame on you, Jesus. Don't you know better? You're not supposed to do those things. You're supposed to be pious and religious like us. Jesus gave him this answer. "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." I love that phrase. Jesus gives life. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Well, that cleared it up, right? The rest of the chapter is all red letters. These red letters, these words of Jesus to the religious leaders that ultimately call for his execution. These are very, very important words, very important statements in which Jesus declares that he is God. He is Lord of all, including the Sabbath. The seeds that lead to the crucifixion are clearly shown here in the fifth chapter of John. But rather than going and finishing that whole text, as powerful and beautiful as it is, I'm going to just go backward for a moment to this question. What do you want? What do you want this morning? Do you want to be healed? Do you want a spouse? A job? Do you want peace? Do you want to impact the lives of others? Do you want God to do great things through and in you? Friends, I just want to say this morning, don't let your dreams fade. Perhaps a more important question before going there is, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well this morning? And some of you are thinking, "Oh, what do you mean? I'm already well." We're all messed up. Each person in this room is messed up. We've all got stuff. And if you think that you're not messed up, then you're more messed up than the rest of us. We talked about the Samaritan woman 2 weeks ago and how people were judging her and Jesus was welcoming her and accepting her. It's so easy for us to be pompous and to be self-righteous and to judge others, especially those of us that call ourselves Christians, especially those of us that actually go to church on Sunday morning, which would apply to all of you, unless you're listening on the podcast. Hi, Mom. It's really easy to get smug and look at the ways of other people and look at how bad they are and how they do all this bad stuff. But friends, I'm like that man. I'm like that broken, sick man. And I need to get well. But it's a scary thing sometimes. Because if I get well, if I'm healed, there are responsibilities, there are opportunities. If I really follow Jesus, He said that if I follow Him, I'm gonna be persecuted like Him. I might actually die like He died. I mean, it's not a guarantee, but He said, people will hate me, they're going to hate you. Do you really want to follow Jesus? It all begins with surrender. Perhaps you're thinking about what you have to do to be healed, but the living water comes to us. That's what I think is so interesting about the story. The man thought he had to go somewhere. He just needed to stay right there and encounter Jesus. Maybe you're trying, you're working really, really hard for that spouse, or you're working really, really hard to get that job, or you're working really hard to make something happen. And this doesn't mean that we just lounge by the pool. Don't hear that message this morning. But maybe God's got something unexpected for you. Maybe He's going to get you there through a way you never imagined. You know, there were various people at the pool. There were people that were lame and in pain. There were people that were paralyzed and numb. And there were people that were blind and had no vision. And I think that sounds like many of us sometimes in the church. We lack vision. We're hurt. We're in bondage from our past. We feel detached. Jesus doesn't want us to merely survive like that man. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to be alive. He wants us to experience the life that only He can bring. He said, I come that you may have life and have it abundantly, have it bountifully. It's not to say there won't be trials and persecution, but He has a vision for you and for me and for us that He and only He can accomplish if we allow Him to. Nothing is impossible with God, especially if you're pursuing His vision for your life. And it probably won't happen as you expect it. But it'll be exciting to watch Jesus surprise us. I stand here today in a place that 18 months ago, never in my wildest dreams would I imagine that I was here. Not in my wildest dreams. And yet, God had a plan. He had a purpose. He threw me a curveball. And it's been a delightful surprise. Maybe some of you are finding yourself right now in a spot you never thought you would be. And maybe you're delighted about that. Maybe you're angry and bitter. But the story's not over. We serve a God who loves to surprise us. A God who loves to bring life. A God who works in strange and mysterious ways. And a God who wants to give you a vision. Young people, you probably have hopes and dreams and thoughts. Don't let those die. Not so young people. I know many of you, your dreams have died. You've had these hopes and these dreams and these thoughts, and you want to do great things for God, and you want to see these things happen in your life. And every day that passes, your heart just shrivels more and more and more. I want to declare today that God is not done with you yet. That today is the first day of the rest of your life. And for some of you, you haven't begun to see what God wants to do in your life. By the authority of Jesus Christ, I want to just declare hope and peace. I want to speak vision over you. Because God wants to do exceedingly more than you can ever ask or dream or imagine. Can you let go of your own fear of change and allow God to do something new and fresh in your life? A new life, a new way of living. That's the good news of God in Christ. I want to say this morning to you, Sio Community Church, get up and walk in Jesus' name. Get your eyes off yourself and your problems and your past and get your eyes on Him. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Get them off yourself and your problems and your past. It's time to get our eyes on Jesus. As the music team comes up, we're going to close with a song. It's a really old song. Many of you know it. The words are a little thick. But as we sing it, I encourage you to make this a prayer to God to give you a vision for your future. God has such a great future in store for you if you will just surrender and follow Him. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your circumstances are. God has a hope and a plan and a purpose for your life. Don't give up.